Please turn with me now in your Bible to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. We are working our way together through 1 John under the heading, A Joyful Assurance. Tonight we want to consider together perfected in love. Again, our text this evening is from 1 John chapter 4. We're simply picking up where we left off last time with verse 16. This is God's word. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for our fellowship with one another, the fellowship we have in Jesus Christ, the fellowship we have by your Spirit, and the fellowship we have together in your word and in worship. We're thankful for the opportunity to sing your praise and to offer up our prayers and our petitions. And we're thankful for the opportunity to consider your word together. We pray, Lord, that you would bless it to our hearts, that we might consider it and understand it with clarity, and we might be able to take it and apply it to ourselves and receive it with joyful and believing hearts. And we pray you'd bless your word to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God is love. Okay, we know that. In fact, sometimes it seems like everybody knows that. It sometimes seems like even unbelievers know that God is love. In fact, sometimes you'll see unbelievers say it, God is love. It seems like the whole world knows that. And perhaps because of that, that sometimes is an excuse for a false sense of assurance. Some people just assume that they're going to heaven. They just assume they're forgiven. They assume they're right with God because, well, after all, God is love. They may not have any faith in Jesus Christ. They don't know the Lord, the God of the Bible. They don't care about pleasing God. They don't care about walking with God or worshiping God. They're not born again. But they just assume that everything's fine with God because, after all, God is love. And so the fact that God is love is often an excuse for a false assurance. But just because that truth is sometimes misused, misapplied, it doesn't make it untrue. God is love. And if we want real assurance, biblical assurance, what we've been calling joyful assurance, that happy, confident conviction that, yes, I really do belong to God, I really am forgiven, that I really am one of God's people, that I am going to heaven. If we want that happy, joyful assurance, we do need to understand that God is love. So look with me at our text tonight. We're picking up where we left off last time with verse 16. John says, so we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Notice he doesn't simply say we've come to believe in love. We hear that sometimes. I believe in love. I believe in the power of love. That sounds like a song you might hear on the radio. I believe in the power of love. He doesn't simply say that I believe in love or the power of love. He's more specific than that. He says, we've come to know and to believe the love God has for us. He's not just talking about we've come to believe in love, but he's talking about something very specific, the love that God has for us. Now, what does he mean by the love God has for us? Well, if we back up a little bit to verse 9, we looked at this last time. He says, in this the love of God was made manifest. In other words, here is where we see the love God has for us. Here's where God's love for us is manifested. Here's where it's revealed. Here's where we see God's love for us. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him. So he's saying, here is where we see the love of God par excellence. Here is where we see the love of God more than anywhere else. Here is where the depths and the breadth of God's love is really revealed and made known in the fact that God sent his Son into the world for us. And this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, John, of course, is writing to the Christian church. He's assuming a certain knowledge, a certain understanding. He's assuming certain principles. He's assuming we know the rest of the Bible. He's assuming that we understand that we're sinful. I mean, he refers to our sins. He's assuming this backdrop that we know that we're sinful and that we've displeased God. We've merited God's displeasure. We have provoked God's wrath. And with that backdrop, knowing that we deserve God's wrath, he says, look at how amazing God's love is, that even though we've sinned against him and provoked him to wrath, nevertheless, he loves us so much that he sent his Son to the world to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love. Not that we love God, because in fact, we sin against God. We're enemies of God by nature. And yet he loves us so much that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sinners, to save sinners, to save those of us who have sinned and we deserve his wrath, we deserve his displeasure, and instead we receive his love. John says, that's love. Here we see the love of God, that Christ gave his life for us sinful people. So, in our text tonight in verse 16, when he says, we've come to know and believe the love God has for us, that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the gospel. We have come to know and believe the love God has for us. It's not just that we've come to believe God is love. That's true, but it's more precise than that. It's more specific. We have come to know the love God has for us by sending his Son to save us. And not only have we come to know it intellectually, he says, we've come to believe it. I've come to trust it. I've come to embrace it, that Christ came in the world to save me, sinful old me. He says, we've come to know and believe this truth, this love God has for us. Then he says, God is love. He could just as well say God is holy, because God is holy and God is pure. And God is righteous, and God is just. He could as well say God is wrathful, and God is vengeful. God hates wickedness, and God sin. All those things are true. But against the backdrop of the fact that we've displeased God, and yet instead of giving us the judgment we deserve, he sent his Son. He says, that's love. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. Now, we've seen in 1 John that when John encourages us to love, he means primarily to love God and to love his people, to love one another, to love the church. Now, it's true we should love everybody and love your enemies, but in 1 John, when he's talking about our love for people, it's particularly love for God's people, for the church. And the reason is because in the circumstances, the situation, you have people who have been professing great spirituality, claiming to be prophets, claiming to have great visions and spiritual knowledge, who don't love the church, who have in fact left the church. And so the Christians who are left behind have been shaken. They've been rattled. On the one hand, they're intimidated because they haven't had these amazing visions these other people claim. And at the same time, they're rattled and confused, because if those people with their great spirituality, if those people aren't Christians, how do I know I'm a Christian? And so John is writing to reassure them. That's why we're calling this series Joyful Assurance. He's writing to reassure them. They're already believers. They're trusting in Jesus, but he wants to reassure them. And so this is his word of assurance. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. There will always be some people who come into the church for a little while, who seem to be on fire for a little while, who seem to be happy to hear a little while, and then they move on, just like the people who had been part of the Christian church, and then they moved on. There will always be people like that. And we're not talking about someone who moves from one congregation to another. Plenty of occasions where you might move from one congregation to another. We're talking about people who move from the church to no church, from the church to a cult or another religion or nothing at all. We're talking about people who are leaving the people of God behind. How do we know that we really belong to God? How do we know that we're really saved? How do we know that I'm really born again? Well, this is what he says. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God. To abide is to dwell. It is to remain. It's not just to stop. It's not just to visit. It's not just to check in. Whoever abides in love abides in God. In other words, there were people who claimed to love the people of God for a while until they felt they had outgrown it, and then they moved on. Those people don't abide in God. They're not believers. But the people who continue to love the people of God, they continue to love the church, those people, they don't just abide in love for the church, they abide in God. That's the assurance there. You could put it like this. Having just told us how much God loves his people, he loves us so much that he gave his son for us. Having told us how much God loves his church, how can we not love the church? If God loves his people this much, how can we be indifferent to his people? How can we not love the church? And so he's talking to Christians who are rattled and who are shaken, and he says, abide, remain. Continue to love the people of God. That's how you know you abide in God, because you abide in love for his people. The people of God love the people of God. God is love, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us. It's an odd expression. What does he mean? Love is perfected with us. Well, we saw it earlier back in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. God's invisible. Okay, as the Children's Catechism says, he doesn't have a body like man. You can't see God. He's a spirit. He's invisible. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. His point seems to be that you can't see God, but if we love one another, if we love his people, God abides in us. That is, you can't see God because he doesn't have a body, but you can see him in our love for one another. He's already said God's love is manifested. It's revealed in the gospel. It's manifested in the fact that he gave his son to be a propitiation for it. God's love is revealed in the gospel. God's love is also revealed in the church. God's love is revealed in our love for one another. Okay? No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another as the family of God, as the people of God, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. We talked about that last time, that it doesn't mean to imply that God's love is ever imperfect. Right? Nothing God ever does is ever imperfect. But rather, I think he's saying here, God's love has completed its perfect work in us. The sequence seems to go like this. Okay, if we wanted to start with verse 16. First, I've got to know the love God has for me. I've got to know the gospel intellectually. And then I've got to believe it. I've got to embrace it. Verse 16, we come to know it and believe it. So I've got to know the content of the gospel first. And I've got to believe it. I've got to trust in it. And when I know and believe the gospel, then God's love dwells in me. But if God's love dwells in me and I stop there, something's wrong. We're not finished yet. Okay? Too often, especially in our country, we're very individualistic in our thinking, and we like to think of just me and God. But if you come to know the gospel and believe it, and God's love dwells in you and it stops there, something's wrong. Because God's love has not yet done its work in you until you then begin to love God and love his people. That's what God's love does. And so back in verse 12, when he says, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The idea is now God's love is completing its work in us. That's what God's love does. It's not just an idea. It's not just something Jesus did. It's not just something we believe. But then when we believe it, it comes to dwell in us, and then it gives us a love for his people. God loves his people, And when we believe, we understand and believe how much he loves us, then that love is in us, and then we love his people. So, in verse 17, he picks up that thread. By this is love perfected with us. This is how. By knowing the gospel, knowing the love he has for us, and by believing it, and then expressing that in love for his people. By this is love perfected with us, so we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Confidence for the day of judgment is another way of saying confidence that I'm forgiven. Confidence that I'm not going to be condemned. Confidence that I'm saved is another way of saying assurance of salvation. Okay, here's how I can have assurance of salvation. Because I know the love God has for me in Jesus, and I believe it, and that love has begun to live in me and dwell in me and expresses itself by love for God's people. That's how I know I'm saved. That's how I know. It's not just an intellectual thing, but rather that truth that I've come to believe has come to live in me and expresses itself in love for God's people. That's how I know, he says. That's how I have assurance. These other people were boasting of visions. They were boasting of spirituality. They were boasting of great knowledge. None of that meant they were believers. None of that meant they were born again because they didn't love God's people. Here's how you know that you can have assurance. Here's how you can know that you're ready for judgment day, that God's love has become something you not only know and believe, but it abides in you and has given you a love for the people of God. So that's how you know. By this is love perfected with us, so we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. As God is, so also are we in this world. There's probably room for a whole sermon in that phrase, and I'm not even going to try to plumb the depths of that, except to suggest, at least in this context, it's talking about God's love. And as God is love, that's what he's been saying, God is love. As God is love, so are we in this world. As God is love and loves his people and sent Jesus into the world for his people, so we're down here in this world and we love his people. As God is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Now, scholars differ on this, and some suggest that that's just a well-known saying, that maybe a kind of a proverbial saying that John is borrowing or picking up on or quoting. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Whatever the origin of that, he amplifies it. He explains it. He says, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. In other words, if I'm afraid of judgment, I'm afraid of being punished, if I lack assurance, it means I haven't been perfected in love. If I lack assurance, it means I have not yet understood God's love and believed it enough that God's love dwells in me and been perfected in my love for the church. In other words, if I'm afraid of judgment, if I lack confidence, the answer is not to try to be better, try to be more religious. Try to be more spiritual. Those are not the answers. That doesn't give us confidence. That doesn't give us assurance. If I lack assurance, I need to know the love God has for us in Jesus, how Jesus sent his son. I need to believe it so that that love comes to dwell in me. And then I need to express that in love for God's people. And now that love is perfected. It's done its work. And now I have assurance. Because now I can see and I can experience God's love working in my life. That gives us confidence. That's how I know I'm ready for judgment day, because God has been working in me and I see it and I've got this passion for the church that God has and he's given that to me. He says, whoever fears hasn't been perfected in love. You don't understand God's love enough yet. That's why you're afraid. That's why you lack assurance. We love because he first loved us. Martin Luther once said, that it's not as if God is out looking for love in us. It's not like God goes looking to see who's a loving person. Rather, he says God's love creates love in us. God's love creates love in us. Well, that's what John is saying here, that I've got to know and believe the love God has for us, and knowing that creates love in me. That's what he's been saying. God abides in us, and we abide in God. God's love dwells in us. God's love isn't looking for us to be loving. God's love creates love within us. We love because he first loved us and made us loving. So, verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Well, you have all these people boasting in how they love God, boasting in how spiritual they are, boasting in all their visions and their prophecies and how they're special teachers and how they have special anointing. They're boasting in all this, but they don't love their brothers. They clearly don't. They've left the church. They don't want anything to do with the church. They look down on the brotherhood. They clearly don't. John says, well, then they're lying. They don't really love God. Because if they really love God, that love would manifest itself in love for God's people. If anyone says, I love God and I hate a brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. So these people can talk all they want. They can boast of being spiritual in their walk with God and claim to be spiritual people. But if it's not expressing itself in love for the people of God, they're deluded. They're deceived. They're dishonest. They're lying. John says, this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's a command. And therefore, anyone who claims to love God but doesn't love the church, doesn't love other believers, is lying and deceived. But this is the encouragement that God is love. And if any time we feel lacking in our love for one another, if we ever feel lacking for our love for our church, we go back to the beginning. He said, we've come to know and believe the love God has for us. So we go back to that. I remind myself the love God has in sending his son Jesus to be a propitiation, and I believe it. I apply it to myself. I see that I'm not as loving. I don't love the church the way I ought. Well, but I remind myself that God shows his love in sending his son to die on the cross for my sins, including my lack of love for the church. And as I know that, and as I believe it, as I trust it, as I apply it to myself, God's love for his people and for me begins to come into me and abide in me and dwell in me and gives me a love for his people. God's love is perfected in me. God's love is perfected in you. That's what John encourages with tonight. God is love. And as we understand that and as we believe it, then his love is perfected in us, giving us a love for one another. Now let's pray together. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for your profound and deep and abiding love for us. A love that changes us. A love that shakes us down to the core, that transforms who we are. A love that takes us out of ourselves and gives us a real concern and a compassion for other people, for your people, Lord. We're thankful for the transforming power of your love. Lord, when we find ourselves unloving and seemingly unlovable, bring us back to a better and deeper and truer understanding of your love. Help us, Lord, because your love is what changes us. Your love is what gives us love for one another. And it's as we find ourselves loving one another, as we find your love working in us, that reassures us that we are, in fact, your people. And we desire that. We want that joyful, happy assurance. So we pray, Lord, you would grow us in our understanding of your love for us and thus grow us in our love for one another, for your people. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.